I'd like to begin tonight by reading a passage from Psalm 127. In Psalm 127, beginning at verse 1, Solomon said, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." Now this psalm, of course, as I mentioned, was written by Solomon, and Solomon was the wisest man ever to live outside of Jesus Christ. And Solomon was bestowed a miraculous ability. He was given wisdom from above, and in all of his wisdom and all of his knowledge, through all of his insight, Solomon recognized this all-important principle. And that is, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Solomon was the one who was given divine instruction to build the temple. Solomon, of course, was the son of David, and David was given the promise that his son would build the house of God in the city of Jerusalem. And Solomon recognized that God has given him a plan. And unless they followed the plan that God gave them, all of their labor, all of their work would have been useless. And this principle is certainly applicable in many areas. We see this all the way through the Old Testament. Wherever the Lord's divine approval was not found, it doesn't matter how much you worked, it doesn't matter how much you schemed, all of your efforts, all of your labor would have eventually been in vain. We see that at the Tower of Babel. We see that in the days of Noah. We see that God gave Noah a plan. He gave him a warning that there was going to be a flood. And he gave him a divine plan to build an ark. And he recognized that if he did not build the Lord's boat by the Lord's plan, that boat wouldn't float. We see that in many, many areas. But when you come back to Psalm 127, you'll notice that when Solomon said, "Unless the Lord builds the house," he taught that principle in context with the family. And even though it can be true when we talk about many things, whether it's the church, whether it is worship, it is ever so true when we talk about the family. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And so tonight, I want to talk to you about what we see and what we have when the Lord builds the house. Because if we don't follow the Lord's pattern for the building process, we get into all kinds of trouble. And in fact, all of our labors and our efforts would be in vain. Let's notice, of course, the fact that today that the family is under attack, like no other. It's no newsflash when I tell you that the integrity, the sanctity, the necessity of the home is degraded. You know, the divorce rate today is nearly 50%. One out of every two marriages will end in divorce, a staggering statistic. Why is that? Well, we find that today most people would rather live with somebody rather than be married to them. They have friends in unsuccessful marriages, or perhaps they have been in unsuccessful relationships, and they begin to contemplate that the problem is with marriage instead of the people involved, and thus marriage is demeaned. One man said, "Marriage is kind of like a hot bath. Once you get accustomed to it, it's not so hot." And so we see in society, a lot of people are thinking, well, you know, the problem is marriage. And so they abandoned the institution of marriage. They abandoned the parameters and the blueprints that we find within the pages of God's Word. Dear Abby, of course, we know who Dear Abby was. She was a writer in a popular newspaper column. And many people would write into her for advice. And one man wrote into her one day, and this was a man that was living with one woman out of wedlock, but he was in love with another woman, and he was in a dilemma. He didn't really know what he was going to do. And so he wrote in for her advice, and he said, "Please help me out, but leave off all of that morality stuff." And her response was classic. She said, "Dear sir,
The difference between humans and animals is morality. I suggest you write your veterinarian. Now, the reason, of course, today that there are so many divorces and unsuccessful and perhaps even unfulfilled marriages, not only across the land, but even in the church, is because people are not letting the Lord build the house. Somebody might say, and you might be thinking, I believe we need to hear a lot more preaching on divorce and remarriage. And I would agree with that 100%. But if people are falling off a cliff at the rate of 10 an hour, it wouldn't be enough or sufficient to send a fleet of ambulances at the bottom to pick up the wounded. What we would need to do is put a fence up at the top to prevent the problem, to prevent it from happening in the first place. And thus, we need to go back to the Bible, and we need to let the Bible speak and let the Lord design and build our families and our homes, and we wouldn't have the problems that we often face. In fact, it is imperative that we shore up the foundation of the Christian home. As the psalmist said in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If we want strong churches, we have to have strong homes. We have to have dedicated and committed families. Because as goes the family, so goes society. And as goes the family, so goes the church. So what do we find when we look at the Bible and see how the Lord built the house? Well, first of all, when we look in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 21 through 24, we have this bit of information of how God planned and designed the family. And the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There are several things we need to note about this blueprint that God has given about the house. And the first thing that we can note is the fact that when the Lord built the house, he built the house with these basic building blocks, and that is simply one man and one woman to build the family. Our society has become so loose and liberal in their thinking that they have now decided that it's all right for a man to marry a man, or a woman to marry a woman. In fact, in our United States, there are some 9 states that have already legalized same-sex marriage. And we're beginning to see more and more of that, and we're seeing society accepting that plan. We can turn on our television any night of the week, and we see show after show that has various relationships involved. And we see, of course, people living together in what they call the alternative lifestyle. And in that lifestyle, they, of course, can adopt and raise children, and everything is just fine and normal and acceptable. And that is what our society has redefined as the modern family. In fact, there's even a show called The Modern Family. And if we're not careful, many young people are going to come up in the next few years with the understanding or even the impression that it's all right for a man to marry a man. There's nothing wrong for a woman to marry a woman. But that's not the way the Lord built the house. Anytime you find that a man is joined to a man or a woman to a woman, it is a sin in the eyes of God, and the Lord didn't build the house in that kind of relationship. In Matthew chapter 19, you'll find Jesus sanctioned exactly what Moses said in Genesis 2:24, where he said in verse 4, have you not read that in the beginning God made them male and female? And then he declared, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus, let me ask you a question. Who was it that God hath joined together? Was it a man and a man? And a woman to a woman? No. God hath made them in the beginning with male and female, and what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Not one time in the divine book of God will you read or find where God ever condoned or even left the impression that it was all right for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman. That is a sin in the eyes of God. And the Lord, of course, did not design the family with that kind of relationship. The marriage relationship did not originate in the mind of men. It did not form by the craft of society, but rather it is a divine institution, and as such, it is not up to us to redesign it nor redefine it. But not only did God design the family with a man and a woman, but He designed the family to be a man and a woman who would marry for life. In Genesis 2:24, notice it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now the word "join," and I think the King James uses the word "cleave," is the idea of being glued together. Sometimes around the house, my kids will have a toy that they break, and I've learned very early on that I need to buy a bunch of super glue. And that super glue, you got to be real careful, because if you don't get it in the right spot, you glue things together that you don't intend to, like your fingers. And that can be a problem. And glue, when it works right, it sticks things together. And if it's good glue, those things stay together. And what God hath joined together, man and a woman in marriage, they are to cleave, they are to be glued together. And the idea and the impression is, they are to stick together. They are stuck together. They are to stay together. That's what God had in mind when He instituted the marriage relationship. God never did intend for marriage to be a temporary thing or a trial run. It was to be a lifelong, permanent commitment. God, who hates divorce, has given only one exception for it, and that is sexual immorality, Matthew 19:9. And so we have some young people here in this crowd this evening. Many of you have never entered into the covenant relationship of marriage, and you're going to anticipate, you're going to be looking for someone to marry. But if you do, keep in mind over here in Psalm 127 that you need to let the Lord build the house. And then you go back to Matthew 19:9, and then you see Genesis 2:24, and you understand that it is a lifetime, it is a lifelong commitment. And therefore, you don't enter into it very quickly, but you take your time and you know what you're getting into. Somebody said there's only two things that you should enter into, or you should not enter into, hastily. One is embalmment, and the other is marriage. Because once you do it, you're stuck. Stay together. But a lot of people in our society, they enter marriage flippantly, quickly, and then they exit it just as quickly and flippantly. Just as we rush into getting married, often people rush into ending the marriage. And if you were to buy a car, and you went out there one day and you saw that your car, and you turned the key and it wasn't starting, and you realized, oh, the battery's dead, how many of us would say, hey, it's time to buy a new car? No, you wouldn't need to buy a new car just because you have to do a little maintenance. But often, that's the way it is with marriage. One of the problems of our society has been the tendency of so many couples to give up too quickly on their marriages. And as soon as a minor problem occurs, they convince themselves that there's nothing that can be done. The only thing that they can do is to go out and buy a new relationship, buy a new car. And that's not the way it's going to work. And finally, they find themselves, when they do that, before long, they discover that the trade-in is just as costly and they have a whole lot of more problems than they used to have. In fact, it's just a new set of problems. And I can't even begin to describe the devastating cost of divorce, not only upon the husband and wife, but especially upon the children. And I believe that one of the reasons we have such a high rate of divorce is because most people fail to respect what God said. I saw an interview of an older couple that had been married 60 years. Of course, everybody that's been married that long intrigues the younger generation. Everybody wants to know what's the key, what's the secret. Of course, this couple, like many other couples, would say things like this. Well, we got married in a time that when you had a problem, you worked through it, you fixed it. You didn't just throw it away. You didn't just find an escape. And there are many young people here tonight, and I want you to know there are many older people here tonight that have been married for many years, some of them 50. We have men and women in the church that have been married 60 years. years? I would encourage you who are younger, sit at their feet, listen to them, and get their advice. What is the key? And I'll tell you what many of them are going to tell you. The key to a successful marriage is preparing to meet your God. Because when you prepare to meet your God, you're going to be the right husband, you're going to be the right wife, and you're going to be focused on the right things. Many have been married for many years, and the reason they have been married so long is because when they made their vows, they realized that they were making a promise not only to themselves and to each other, but to God, in sickness and in health, richer and poorer, till death do they part. And when it comes to making a vow, according to Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 through 5, as Solomon, being the writer later in his life, he said that when you make a vow to God, don't delay to pay it, because it's better not to vow than to make a vow and not keep it. And so if you're living with the anticipation that you're going to get married, understand that you need to let the Lord build the house, and it's going to be a lifetime commitment. Marry somebody that's going to help you through life. Marry somebody that's going to help you have a Christian home. In fact, if you want a Christian home, you marry a Christian. It's as simple as that. You can't have a Christian home unless you're Christians. It just by definition. And if you want to marry a Christian, marry a strong Christian. I believe that many times that the people of God in the Old Testament got into trouble, it's because they married outside of their faith. God forbade it even. And I believe there are principles in the New Testament that when we marry, we are to marry only in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" Now, I know a lot of times people don't want to apply this to marriage, but I certainly do believe in principle it applies to marriage. We are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And what more serious of a yoke is there than the marriage yoke, the marriage bond? But if that's not sufficient, there are other passages in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. The Lord wants us to marry people who are going to share our faith, share our convictions, share our hope, share our destiny and our goals, who will help us not only become a better person, but will make it to heaven and will help our children make it to heaven. When you will decide, many of you who are not married yet, who you're going to marry, don't just look on the exterior. Don't just look at how beautiful she is or how handsome he is. But try to see yourself. How is this person going to react in difficult times? You need to see them when they're sick. You need to see them under distress. You need to see them when they're suffering. You need to see them when they're with a sick sibling or with a sick parent. All of these things will help get an idea what kind of person they're going to be. And if something were to happen to you and your children were left to that person, what kind of person do you want that spouse to be? No, you're going to have children, Lord willing, someday. Thus, you want to make sure, if you're not around, that your spouse is going to train them and mold them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that you can be united with those children in heaven someday. And when we plan to get married, look further down the road than the wedding day. Try to see yourself with that person 50 years from now. I like the saying, a lot of times people who are engaged, they want to plan their wedding and they spend all kinds of money and they're focusing on their wedding. And the saying is, you need to plan your marriage, not your wedding. And if people spent more time planning their marriage than their wedding, we'd be a whole lot better off as a society. And certainly, you'll need to see someone who will not only go on vacation with you, but will be there when you bury your parents, when you're gravely ill, when you need help through tough times and through terrible times. At the 50th wedding anniversary of a couple, a young man went up to the husband, been married 50 years. The young man standing beside the punch bowl said to the kind of the in a joking way, "Hey, 50 years, that's a long time to be married, isn't it? Long time." And the husband said, "Yeah, but not nearly as long as it would have been without her." Don't marry someone just to settle, because there are some things worse than being alone. Don't settle. Marry someone who will help you become better and who will help you make it to heaven. Someone said, don't marry someone that you can live with. Marry someone you can't live without. Thirdly, we see that the marriage pattern is that when there is one man and one woman who are committed to love and to marry one another for life, that in that relationship there are roles that they are to play, they are to have. And after you find that right one and you've decided to make that lifelong commitment, then the Lord has given the husband and wife instructions on the building process. In fact, God specified that the marriage relationship was to be was to satisfy several needs that man had. Companionship, the physical relationship, the spiritual relationship. In fact, God specified that the sexual relationship should be enjoyed only within the parameters of marriage for the protection not only of the husband and wife, but of course for the children. God never did plan for there to be unwanted children. But he wanted children to grow up in a nurturing environment where there were parents that loved them, where there was a security, where they would be able to learn about God and they were able to see the love of God in the home. And of course, our nation is filled with one-parent homes, and that's not always avoidable, but many times it is. And often when there are two parents in the home, there is often emotional abuse. There is physical abuse, there is verbal and emotional abuse, and of course that is not the way the Lord built the house. Illegitimacy has been identified as the single most important problem of our time because it closely is connected to everything else: crime, education, social values, poverty. Marriage, though, drops the probability of child poverty by 82%. We're seeing that, and many people are beginning to see that, and they're getting to wise up the importance of the home and the importance of marriage. There of course, are roles for the husband and wife to play, and Adam and Eve formed a companionship on four different levels: emotionally, socially, sexually, and spiritually. And within the marriage relationship, God has designed very distinct and yet very significant roles for the husband and wife. In fact, God built the home with the husband to be the head of the home. Now, when I say that, or when many people hear that, that may send a shiver down many people's spine. They don't like to hear the idea that the husband or that the man is to be the head of the home. In fact, society shuns that idea, and many women, in the liberation movement, and many denominations can vote to change that, but that's still God's way, and that is the best way. But when the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife, as we noted last night, that does not in any way belittle the woman, because we see that God is the head of Christ. And to say that just because the man is the head of the woman, it belittles and it just subordinates her and makes her less significant or makes her inferior, is to say that Jesus was inferior and less significant to God. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was equal with God. And the Bible teaches that in Christ there is neither male nor female. That as far as God is concerned, both are equal in value and both have a place and both are very significant and special to God. He loves all of us the same. But that doesn't mean we all have the same role and the same purpose. You see, God is the head of Christ, and Jesus submitted to his role for the salvation of the world. And when a woman submits to her role, it's not because she is less significant, but she does it for the salvation of the family. In fact, when you look at what the Bible says about this in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." That when God looked upon men, the first thing that God said was not good after everything that he had seen and everything that he created, he said, "It is good. It is good." But there was one thing that wasn't good, and that was for man to be alone. Who needed help? The man did. The man needed the help. It wasn't the woman that needed the help. It was actually the man. And the sooner we realize that as husbands, the better. And the less irritated we'll be when our wives tell us when we need to get off the interstate or that tie doesn't go with that suit. We need help. Man, literally, it says that I will make him a helper. It really means that man was helpless. And he made a woman to help him. And God knew his creation perfectly, and he knew that man generally does not function by himself very well. In fact, statistics show that single men do not live as long as married men for some reason. In fact, a survey was taken of four categories of people. Married and unmarried men, married and unmarried women, to see who was the happiest people. And generally speaking, the happiest category was the married men. The married men were the happiest. The least happy were the unmarried men. Man is just not as happy alone. Interesting, and perhaps ironically, the second happiest group were the unmarried women. But we're not going to analyze that too much. God made man a perfect helper, which implies he saw the need and he filled the need with the woman. In fact, when God created woman, he created her from the rib and he brought her to the man. He could have formed woman from the dust, but he created her from the rib. And he could have, after that, just pushed her out in the garden and let them find each other. But no, he brought her to the man as if to say, here is a gift from God. The woman is a gift. A wife is a gift. Whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. And he is blessed of the Lord. And we see, but I want you to know that Paul said that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The woman is in her role for the salvation and for the betterment of the family, and she is to respond to that role just as Christ responded to his role. How did he respond? Voluntarily. He did it submissively for the salvation of the world, and for the wife to be submissive does not mean that she's a doormat. It doesn't mean that she's inferior. She submits voluntarily to her assigned role for the salvation of the family. And she can, of course, stubbornly resist. She can keep her pride, but the family suffers. Paul said in Titus 2, verses 4 through 5, that they should admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. The King James says to teach the younger women to love. Do you know the Bible says that love can be taught? I hear people say they're on the brink of divorce. I don't love them anymore. I've fallen out of love. Well, do you know the Bible says that love can be taught? And if love can be taught, love can be learned. And love is not that ooey-gooey, mushy feeling that that just passes away from time to time, but it's consistent. It is an act of the will. And women have a wonderful opportunity by the way that they conduct themselves in the home and with the family to give honor to the Word of God. He says here to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. If you fulfill your role, it is not a disgrace or a shame, but rather it is to your tribute of your understanding of the Lord's design and His plan for the home and your obedience to Him. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 25, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Here's a great transition. The verse here talks about the wives and how they were to love reverence their husbands. But then he says that the husband is to reverence the wife just as Christ. Jesus is the example for both. The wife is to be a Christ-like responder, and the husband is to be a Christ-like leader. And we see just as the wife must be a responder, the husband must be a leader. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, as we noted last night, husbands are to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And as we mentioned last night, the husband, of course, can hinder his relationship with God when he doesn't treat his wife right. And just as Jesus hung upon the cross in His sacrificial love, the Bible says that there was a soldier coming by, and he pierced his side and came out there blood and water that would produce His bride, the church. And just as God put Adam to sleep in the beginning and He took from his side that which would produce His bride, we have a beautiful symbolism here and a beautiful closeness by that symbolism. Rabbinical comments on Genesis 2:22 emphasize that God chose a rib from the side of man to symbolize that unique relationship. God could have chosen the dirt, but He didn't. He could have chosen a bone from His foot so that she would be under Him, but He didn't. He could have chosen a bone from His head so that she would be over Him, but He didn't. He chose a bone from His side so that she would be next to Him. From under His arm, that He would protect her. From close to His heart, that He would love her. In Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. See the mutual respect, mutual relationship here? We see that the husband is to treat his wife like he would treat himself. We hear the golden rule. The Lord Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And you know where that begins? In the home. It begins with the husband loving his wife as himself. You hear of physical abuse. You hear of verbal abuse. And I remember Edwin Morris making the statement that the home is a divine institution. And he reminds us, and that reminds us of the fact that it's older than the church. And you wouldn't think of people arguing and fighting and abusing one another within the confines of these walls. But yet when we go home, we talk down and we put down and we argue and we fight and we bicker and we don't show any respect whatsoever to one another. But we need to realize that the home is a divine institution, and God is just as much there as He is here. And thus our relationship should reflect a recognition of God's presence, not only in our lives, but in our homes as well. And if a man is a Christ-like leader and will love his wife like he should, she will find it with no problem or difficulty to respect and honor him like she should. The Lord built the house with the man as the leader to provide for, not only financially, materially, but emotionally and spiritually as well. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, Paul says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." He doesn't give this instruction to wives or mothers, but he says, "You fathers." And statistically, this is I got this from Ted Warwick up in my home congregation. These statistics are very scary to me. But I think it shows the emphasis and the importance, rather, of the father's influence in the home. Do you know, when a mother and father are both serving the Lord and dedicated to worshiping God, that 72% of the children will remain faithful later? But when it's only the father that's faithful, maybe the mother is not a Christian, maybe she is not interested in God or serving the Lord or going to church, but the father brings the children to the church, well, 55% of the children are faithful. When it's just the mother and the father is doing his own thing and he's not interested in serving God, look at how it drops. 15% of the children remain faithful. Now, if neither one of the parents are faithful, only 6%. Sometimes children are faithful in spite of their parents, not because of. And there are exceptions, and I know statistics can be scary and they can be depressing. And I know that there are single parents, single mothers in the church that are doing a great job, doing the best that they can to fill the void in their life. And their children are going to be just fine with the help of other brothers and sisters in Christ to fill that void. But let this be a sobering statistic to those of us who are men to understand that we have a great responsibility and a great influence that many times cannot be replaced. We need to make sure that we step up and we stand up for what is right. The psalmist, when he said, "Let the Lord build the house, and unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it," he says this in the next verse. "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." Now, I have four kids, and when I used to read that, a lot of people would smile and think, "Boy, Jimmy, you must be a happy man." And I am. It's hard sometimes, but I wouldn't trade one. I wouldn't do without one. It's a blessing. Children are a blessing. Just as the marriage is a gift from God, children are gifts from God. Some of you who have new babies, you understand that. Many of you who have children, you know that. And even your grandchildren, those of you who are grandparents, you know what a great blessing. But he says children are like arrows. You know what arrows are? You know, you have a bow, an arrow. You know what arrows are for? Arrows are to be aimed. And arrows are to be released. And what we have to do as parents, as fathers, is make sure we're aiming our children in the right direction. A lot of parents are aiming their children at sports. They're going to aim their child at basketball or soccer or football, and that's or band or anything else that might be wonderful in and of itself, but it's distracting them away from the Lord. Or education, or a job, or money. And that may mean, of course, that they may take a job that's going to take them away from the Lord or from a faithful congregation. They're going to shoot that child in that direction. But someone who shoots their child towards the heart of God will get him back. We'll get him back. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Paul says in Ephesians 5:31 through 32, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." He's quoting Genesis 2. And he is saying, you know why I'm quoting this? This is a mystery, but here's the answer. I'm talking about Christ and the church. A Christian home is to be a positive reflection to the world of Christ's love for the church. The Lord's love for the church is a sacrificial love. It is a faithful love. And when a Christian love is a sacrificial and faithful love and faithful home, it is a positive message to the world of God's love for man. It is a testimony, if you will, to the world about God. But when a Christian home breaks down, and when the husband is not faithful, or when the wife is not faithful, or not respectful, or not submissive, not only does it affect the family, but the world says, you know, the church is not different. God's people are no different. So I challenge you tonight, look around you, look at your children, look at your wife, your husband. Can you honestly say that you've been letting the Lord build your house, your family, as you should? If not, why not resolve that when you leave here, that you will leave here with a better appreciation for and a stronger commitment to letting the Lord build the house?